Good morning and welcome to Nachyomi. Today we're going to be starting the incredible journey through the book of Yirmiyahu, the book of Jeremiah. And for those who are new on the train, welcome to one of the most exhilarating and inspiring moments we can get to learn together daily from Monday to Friday, going through the Sefer, the Svarim of Tanakh, and specifically the Sefer Yirmiyahu. The way we do it is Monday to Friday at 10, or plus minus 10-minute podcast on each perek, and today we're just going to start off with an introduction to give context to Sefer Yirmiyahu. So Sefer Yirmiyahu, we've seen, we know it's certainly talking about the prophet of doom, and talking around the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash, but let's just sort of paint that era a little more clearly. So first of all, who wrote this Sefer? The Gemara in Baba Basra on Daf Tes Vav Amud Aleph tells us, Yirmiyahu Kasav Sifroi V'Sefer Melachim V'Kinos. Yirmiyahu was the one who wrote his own book, and he wrote Sefer Melachim and Kinos. Kinos refers to Eicha, so very much the prophet of destruction, but it is interesting that his hand is the one behind Sefer Melachim. So a lot of the perspectives and the more depressing side of things that we noticed when learning through Sefer Melachim is told from the perspective of Yirmiyahu as well, which is something worthwhile keeping in mind. It is also interesting to know that as opposed to Yeshayahu, who was killed at the end of his life, Yirmiyahu was able to write his own book in the way and the tone that he wanted it to be written. Let's move a little further on. He actually prophesied during the reign of five kings, really the last five kings, the three main ones, three of them are being were spent more time on the throne. The first is Yoshiyahu. Yirmiyahu was born 58 years before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, halfway through the reign of Yoshiyahu. Yoshiyahu was this incredible star, this incredible leader who was the son of Amon, the grandson of Menashe, two of the most terrible kings at the time of the Beis HaMikdash of standing. And Yoshiyahu did teshuva in a way never done before him. The Tanakh tells us that Yoshiyahu was the king who was a Baal Teshuva and transformed the generation in a way that no king had done before him. Really an incredible person, but unfortunately died of a miscalculation of the level of Bnei Yisrael that he was trying to lead. And from after him, really things devolved in a terrible way. His son, Yehoiachaz, took the throne, but it was only for 3 months. He was a Egyptian vassal. He was a puppet of the Egyptians who killed him when he disobeyed. And finally, his brother was Yehoiakim. Yehoiakim ruled for 11 years and was not interested in the words of Yirmiyahu and tried to eliminate him. After his 11 years, Yehoiachin, that his son, took the place, but only ruled for 3 months before being deposed of. And then Tzidkiyahu, the last king, who did actually believe Yirmiyahu, ruled for 11 years, but was trapped by his own paralysis to act on the words of Yirmiyahu. Very tragic time. The three main kings that we're going to hear him interacting with are Yoshiyahu, Yehoiakim, and Tzidkiyahu in different ways. We're going to see that it's interesting that he has contemporaries. His contemporary is earlier on is Chulda the Neviah. So when Yoshiyahu, the first king, is searching out advice, he actually turns to Chulda, not Yirmiyahu, whether that's because of Yirmiyahu's perspective or because of Yirmiyahu's youth at that time. Also briefly Zephaniah, as we're going to see in the Treyasar, and Yechezkel. Yechezkel is a contemporary, a later colleague of Yirmiyahu, who is exiled to Babel in the first round of Golos. And we're going to see their interaction and their different perspectives on the same time as we move from Yirmiyahu into Yechezkel. One thing which is fascinating to note is that Yirmiyahu, like Yechezkel, was a Kohen. That's, he came from the city of the village of Anasos, and we're going to see how that kahuna plays a role in his life. He is a person who is an iconoclast. An iconoclast is a person who is moving against the tide, and whenever you move against the tide, it comes with a great cost. In fact, there's no less than four times where Yirmiyahu's life is threatened because of people plotting against him. In fact, the Gemara in Baba Kama Daf Tes Zayin Amud Beis describes, quoting the pasuk in Yirmiyahu Perek Yud Ches, that Ki Karu Shucho Lelokdeni Upachim Tomnu Leragli. That Yirmiyahu says that they dug pits to trap me and set up snares for my feet. What does that mean? So Rabbi Elazar says in the Gemara, Shechashtu Mizona. They spread rumors that he was involved in immoral relationships with prostitutes. Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmeni Omar, Shechashtu Meshes Ish. People accused him of adultery. Meaning these are, this is when people didn't want to hear him, not only did they just tune him out, but they actually created rumors about him in order to sort of dismiss him from society. And it goes so far as to say, the Gemara says that Rava says, based on the Pasuk, just the next Pasuk, Yiyu mukhshalim lefonecho ba'esapecho, asei bohem, that when Yirmiyahu says, do let them be trapped in front of you, Hashem, at the time of anger, what that means to say is that Yirmiyahu was saying in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even when they do ma'asim tovim, when they give that stocker, let them give it stocker to the wrong people so that they don't have any zechuyos in front of you. That's how difficult it was for Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu is going to be given a message which nobody wants to hear. You're going against the grain of society, and it's a very difficult place to be. Two more points just to think about as we enter into this incredible Sefer of Yirmiyahu is the following. The Abarbanel, in his introduction to Yirmiyahu, makes note that there's three levels of perception or conceptualization. The one is thought, the next is speaking, and the third is writing. When it comes to thought, the Abarbanel says that Yirmiyahu was so lofty that he was almost to the level of Moshe Rabbeinu Adon Hanavi'im, the master of all prophets. But when it came to speaking and writing, Yirmiyahu wasn't quite as adept there, as suggests the Abarbanel. How do we know? He says, well, you look at the psukim. First of all, there's a lack of order in many of the parashiyos, which we're going to try to sort out as we go through together. But also there's missing words, which seem to be lacking. There's switching between male and female. There seems to be a switching between direct voices and third-person descriptions. And there are many kriuksivs, which means that the words are written one way and pronounced a different way, which seems to suggest that, in fact, Yirmiyahu was not proficient in terms of speech or in terms of the written word. And we know people like that. There's some people who are good speakers but not good writers. There's some people who are incredible thinkers but not good speakers or writers. And that's what Yirmiyahu says. This is what Abarbanel argues about Yirmiyahu. Why? So he points out that we're going to see in the first parak that he starts as a na'ar, as a young man. And because he started off as such a young lad, he didn't have the training, the formal training in speaking and writing because of the necessity of his job. The Amalbim, who comes a few centuries later, who has tremendous respect for Abarbanel. The Malbim bases his Pirush on Abarbanel, says, in this case, I'm so sorry, we cannot accept what Abarbanel has to say. This is absolutely impossible to suggest that we, in our lowly human capacity, can question, edit, or compare Nevi'im to poetry where we can make assumptions based on their level of skill of writing or speech. Of course, the Malbim is living in an age where biblical criticism is rife certainly in the world at large, and the reform movement is arising, which is dismissing many aspects of the text with higher and lower criticism. And the Malbim says, look, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to give a nevuah, this is the word of God. This is not Hashem sort of planting an idea in his head and he's interpreting it. What Hashem is doing is Hashem gives them a nevuah word for word, exactly what he wants. You'll notice the different styles in the different Nevi'im. Yes, well, they prepared themselves to different levels, which is why Hashem gave them different words to say. But it is the words of Hashem. And he says, don't dismiss all the idiosyncrasies, because each idiosyncrasy yields and produces incredible depths of meaning. And that's what we're going to be seeing. And this is what the Malbim's attempt is going to be, is that every time we see an idiosyncrasy, a lack of order, what seems to be a lacking of words, a change of male to female, a kri or a ksiv, the Malbim is going to take the moment to expand that. It's not just because he wanted to be repetitive or he had not enough time at the end of that day to write it all down. It's because there was a deeper meaning that he was trying to convey in not just the words, but in the actual framework of the conversation. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time in the Malbim in these moments. But we do notice that the actual style is very different to Yeshayahu, very much less poetic in that respect. And finally, last point before we move in, is the perspective in the introduction of the book called Jeremiah or Yirmiyahu, written by Rabbi Binyamin Lau. And he makes an interesting observation, that Yirmiyahu, in the eyes of the modern Zionist, is not always a person who's appreciated in the same way as other Nevi'im. As an example, so he quotes David Ben-Gurion in his... who had a fascinating group who met in Steh Boker at his Chabura and Tanakh. And he said, and this is a translation of his words, there is no doubt that the greatest prophet who arose in the days of the kings before the destruction of Jerusalem, as well as the most despised, downtrodden, and daring, was Jeremiah. He was not afraid of imprisonment, of torture, even of death itself, and always chose to speak the bitter truth until the bitter end. He knew that the invincibility would not last forever, and was sure that soon enough, certainly within 70 years, Babylonia would tumble and fall. Jeremiah loved his people and had faith in its posterity, and his faith has proven true until this very day. But you'll notice that despite that description, in general, Yirmiyahu is not really part of the general Tanakh format of education. Yirmiyahu remains sort of that past figure of diaspora Jewry, the pacifist who doesn't want war, who turns the other cheek, who seems to be interested in not creating uproars, as opposed to Yeshayahu, who's been embraced by all the Zionist thinkers, you know, about comfort and return and Zion and all these ideas. Yirmiyahu seems to be the one who's left in the dust, and though really the only part that really plays part of the general Israeli school curriculum is, you know, the of course the assassination of Gedalia, which is obviously used in its association with other assassinations which occurred in Israeli history, of course, with Rabin. But overall, Yirmiyahu is not the focal point, and that is why we're going to try, as we learn through this, with a lot of the insights that I allow as we go through this as well, to appreciate his relevance and his ability to be able to move counterculturally to say the ideas necessary to be heard. And that is going to be our mission as well as we go through this. Looking forward to doing this with you. In the meantime, have a wonderful and meaningful day.